This is a little bit of a sad day for me because we are concluding, we're finishing a series that we've been in, the second series, 1 Peter and then 2 Peter. We've been in these books for 5 months. I don't know if you've been counting, but I have. And so it's been an amazing journey as we've gotten to know this guy in a whole different way. We started out at the place we all kind of meet, the guy Simon Peter in the Gospels. We started studying Simon Peter, I would say circa 30 AD, the brash fisherman. His name is Simon Bar-Jonah, the Gospels tell us. Jesus meets him and right away he says, I'm not going to call you that. I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Rock. I'm going to call you Rocky. And there's a bit of faith in that, because he was anything but rock at that time. The image that I've used is the one from The Chosen, the actor from The Chosen. I really like him. He's the young guy, he's, you know, part of that team of young fishermen that were called and the others that came around Jesus. We know he was kind of brash and he tended to get his foot in his mouth. Well, not just a little bit, but a lot. But he was there for all of the big stuff. I mean, of anybody in the Bible, Peter, I mean, he was there. He walked on water. He didn't just see Jesus walk on water. He saw the multiplication of the loaves and the fish and the miracle of the multiplication, feeding of thousands. He saw the healing of lepers. He saw the healing of so many people. He was an eyewitness. And yeah, he messed up from time to time, like when he lopped off the ear of the servant in the garden. Jesus said, you can't have that. We got to put it back on. And then there was that difficulty that he said, I'll never, you know, to the death I'm with you. And then Jesus said, you know, before the rooster crows, you're actually going to say you don't know me. You're going to deny me 3 times. And he said, no. And of course that happens. And then he's restored. And so that's the beginning. I mean, that's the guy that we often think of. And we often say, well, I can really identify with Peter because he messed up and I mess up and I know what that's like. But we began in this study to get to know another Peter in the Bible. I call him Pete, the apostle. It's 30, 32, maybe 34 years later, as he has become a leader in the church. He's been through so many things. That picture is a different actor from the movie Risen. I like it because it shows that difference of time that has taken place. See, 30 years later, this is the same guy, but not. He's different. In the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, we hear from a transformed man, a transformed heart. And that's why I call him Pete. I have to kind of differentiate in my mind because he's so very different from the brash fisherman that turned a follower of Jesus and then became a church leader. And he's even different from the impetuous Cephas that's later on in the Gospels that we read about. Now, some scholars, you have to know, say that this is not the same person at all. And we brought that up as we began this study. Someone just wrote these things and then used his name. It was, you know, that was a way to make it have more authority. They say, well, an unschooled fisherman could never have written this sort of Greek, never could have written these two letters. And I would say they're right, the unschooled fisherman. He may have actually had someone helping him. He may have had what they call an amanuensis, which is a literary secretary who takes things down and helps things to be correct in the writing. And that would have been Silas at the end of the first letter of Peter. He mentions that. But they also forget, you know, they say he's unschooled, and that meant, well, did you study under a famous rabbi? Did you study under Shammai, or did you study under Gamaliel? Those are the biggest famous rabbi guys. And we would say, no. He sat with this guy, Jesus. You just giggle a little bit, but I mean, the comparison is unbelievable. I mean, the greatest rabbi that ever sat down with students. And now, 30 years later, we see him. He also had the Holy Spirit poured out upon him to remind him of all the things he had seen and all the things he had heard. So that's a big, big help. Now, in the years since the ascension, we know that Pete lived really the adventure of a transformed life in Christ. He preached just the list. He preached the first sermon of the whole New Testament era. I mean, he just is so different after the Holy Spirit falls upon him. He baptized thousands that day. 3,000 people were baptized in one day. I mean, I've been in a setting where we baptized maybe 25 people, maybe 30 people, and I was worn out. I don't know how you baptize 3,000 people, but they kept coming and they kept coming and they kept coming. He experienced these amazing things where he clashed with the ruling religious parties. He was arrested, and then he experienced a miraculous jailbreak, like Pastor Ann was referring to as we were worshiping, the time when, you know, you can, an earthquake or a faithquake, where all of a sudden God shows up in a way that sets people free. He was at the center of signs and wonders, a healing of a man who had been crippled for all of his life. He was the first to receive a vision to carry the gospel to Gentiles. It was the sheet lowered down that had the unclean animals. And the Lord told him, don't call something I've made clean. Don't call it unclean. Wow. Don't be separating yourself from a certain group of people. Don't be pushing off from people saying, well, they shouldn't hear the gospel. He converted and baptized Cornelius, the centurion. We see all these things in the book of Acts. It's amazing. Later on, we know that he knocked heads with the Apostle Paul over the same issue. Sort of an amazing thing. He was the first one to hear, yeah, we're supposed to go to the Gentiles. But Peter and Paul, they grappled over how big is grace supposed to be? The Gentiles coming in, shouldn't they, you know, eat the kosher food? Shouldn't they obey the rules like we've obeyed them all our lives? Let's bring them under Torah law, put them under law, and then they can know Jesus. And Paul said, no, that it's going to be the whole gospel for all the people. And they clashed because Pete, he said, no, I'm going to separate myself from the Gentile believers. I won't sit with them. And Paul confronted him, rebuked him. Paul writes in Galatians 2, he says, I rebuked Peter to his face. I mean, that took some courage in the spirit, I think. But what's interesting is they actually came to that agreement. And when they came to the conclusion of what's called Jerusalem Council, they sent out a letter that said, yeah, Gentiles can come in and they don't have to come under Torah. They were in agreement on that. And it occurred to me, you know, that it takes a big man, a bigger man, to receive correction and grow from it. Amen? That's something we need to discover. Yeah. Well, we know that Pete was one of the chief apostles in Jerusalem, along with James, the half-brother of Jesus. And together, they oversaw the early years of ministry in what I call the mother church. They took care of the widows. They took care of the poor. As Paul's ministry grew, he sent offerings back to help with that. So they had a collaborative partnership, really. Paul was ministering to the Gentiles all over the place and sending back offerings to help take care of those who were back home. So we hear from Pete now, and some years have gone by. It's near the end of his life, and he refers to that. He knows that it's not going to be long. With the kind of persecution that's coming, he's already seen it. Nero was the worst of the worst, and Nero is ominously close. And so as he writes these things, we get a really unique New Testament perspective. You know, Peter, for being right there in the middle of things, he never wrote a gospel, at least not directly. Many scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was written primarily based on the witness and the testimony and the preaching of Peter. I've said from time to time, you can almost call the Gospel of Mark the Gospel of Peter. It's that close to the heart of Peter and to the preaching of Peter. But he shared these things with John Mark, and John Mark wrote them down. 30 years after these gospel events, these two letters are really kind of a New Testament treasure. And while Paul is the central interpreter of the gospel, he's the primary interpreter of the life and teachings of Jesus. He's the one who shows us how to put it in place in his letters. He was not an eyewitness. But Pete was. And he says that in the letters. We've studied it. I was there. I saw all these things. I can testify to the resurrection. I can testify to the truth of these things. And so 1 Peter is marvelous. It challenges us to be faithful. I called it walking with Pete in our walk with Jesus. And then 2 Peter, I called it watching with Pete, because he's so much about the times in which you live. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to be mindful, watchful of the things that are going on around you. The big thing, if you didn't get anything else out of this study, and even if you just are coming today, please get this, that we see the amazing way that God keeps working in a man. The way that God keeps working. He keeps working in you. He keeps working in men and women and little children and teenagers and older people. He keeps working in us. What do you say, praise God? Praise God. I'm so glad that I am not the same person that I was 30 years ago. You're glad too. Yeah, you are. I promise you. Not too long ago, I came across the notes from my very first sermon that I ever preached. Oh my. I was 19 years old. I was the summer youth director in Winter Garden, and the pastor was going on vacation, and he had the visitation pastor preach one of the Sundays, and I got to preach my very first sermon on one of the Sundays that he was going to be gone. You'll be so proud of me. It was a 3-point sermon. You're impressed, aren't you? But each one of those points had 4 sub-points. So it actually had 15 points. That sermon went for about 50 minutes, maybe closer to 55 minutes. That's a service that was traditionally 1 hour. Wow. And so, and those people were so loving and so precious to me. I remember, you know, I packed everything, every little quote that I had ever heard that I thought was cool, I packed into that sermon. You were going to hear everything I knew. And they were so sweet. I remember little ladies coming to the back door. You know, that was a tradition. Come say, and they would say, oh, that was so sweet. And that was just a wonderful message. And they would go, they didn't call me pastor then, but they were so kind to me. Aren't you glad that people are kind? So I'm glad that the Lord works in us over time. It's such a blessing. I decided to call this final message in the study of 1 and 2 Peter, for Pete's sake. And the reason is because usually we use that term as a kind of euphemism to not use the Lord's name in vain. We live in a sort of world where that doesn't seem to matter. We're in an OMG world all the time around us. But I'm using it more literally. Here we are. We studied all of this is kind of his core of his heart. We come to the end of it. I want to say, for Pete's sake, what have we learned? For Pete's sake, how are we to respond to what we have seen and what we have heard? How are we to live? And that's what this final challenge is that comes from Pete. So I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 14. It's on page 1019 of the Bibles that are out there. If you do not own a Bible, you do now, because the Bible that is there is a gift to you from Faith Fellowship Church. Take it home with you. Begin to read it and study it for your own. Let's hear the word of God among us. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now let's stand and let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Word. I thank You for the Word that spoke creation into existence. I thank You for the Word made flesh to live for a while among us. I thank You for the Word that gave Himself in love for us, for our salvation. I thank You for a Word that is breathed upon the pages of Scripture. May we understand what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Pete begins with this phrase, these words, therefore, beloved. And it's easy sometimes when you're reading Scripture to just kind of keep on going. I want to get to the good stuff. I want to get to the meat. It's got to be down there a little bit. And this is something we really don't want to miss. I know you say, well, that's just two words, Pastor Jeff. Why is that important? Well, for one reason, I would say that this is important because Pete uses this term 8 times in these two letters. We didn't count them as they went along, but that's kind of a big deal. I went to try to figure it out, and in terms of what I would call biblical real estate, proportionately, he uses the word beloved more than any other New Testament writer. It must be important. In Matthew, we find that word 3 times in 28 chapters. He had a whole lot. Mark uses that word beloved 3 times in 16 chapters. Luke uses the word beloved 2 times in his gospel and only 1 time in the book of Acts. John used the word beloved only 1 time in his gospel. You probably know what it is. It was referring to himself and the beloved one, the one that Jesus loved. He uses the word beloved 9 times in his letters and in the book of Revelation. Paul uses the word beloved 31 times, but he had 13 books that he wrote. Pete uses it 8 times in 8 chapters. I think it's worth paying attention to. The Greek word is agapetos. Say that with me. Agapetos. And it means dearly and well loved. That word agape is in the middle of it. We know that's the highest form of love. We've studied that. That's the kind of love that is unconditional. You can't make it stop. When God loves you with that love, you can't make it stop. And that's a big deal. And this is at the center of this. In the Old Testament, the equivalent word is used mainly corporately to describe God's love for His people, that you are the beloved, but Israel is His beloved. It is used in the Song of Songs 31 times. You can read that. It's a very tender word in there. But in the New Testament, that word becomes personal, beloved. It's used personally and specifically. It's not talking about everybody. Well, it is talking about everybody, but it's talking about you. You are beloved. So, be loved. And we don't want to miss that. How many of you know that you can love someone and they just don't receive it? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you try harder and you love them and you love them and you love them and they just don't receive it. And so, I wonder how God feels sometimes. When He loves us and loves us and loves us and tries to communicate that and we just don't receive it. This is where it all starts, folks. You are beloved, so be loved. You see, there's a difference in that image there. If I say to you, God loves you, does that feel good? You're not even nodding. Okay, good, I'm glad. It's like God loves y'all. That's how we say it in the South, right? But it's different if I come closer to you and make it more personal. Let me just give you an example. If I come down and instead of saying, God loves you, I say, God loves you, Shannon. Wow. I can tell that's different, isn't it? It's different. God loves you, Chad. And that's the breakthrough for us. God loves you, Dee. I know a lot of folks call you Diane. I think he would call you Dee. The people close to you, right? Yeah. I love you, Jeff. You see, that's what he does in Jesus. He comes close. And if you can just think of Jesus coming into the room and saying, I love you. Look at me, Nancy. You see, that's the message of the gospel. Yeah, God so loved the world. I'm so glad. I mean, it's big. It's good news. But when we put our name in there, and you've done that sometimes, God so loved Jenna Lee that he gave his only begotten son that you would live and not perish because you believe in him. God loves you, Eric. You see, this is the thing that we don't want to miss. You are beloved, so be loved. Receive that love. It's so powerful. There's an old Bill Gaither song that I remember because I'm old, okay? but it goes like this. It says, I am loved, I am loved. I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you. Listen. For the one who loves me best, who knows me best, loves me most. Don't miss that. I am loved. You are loved. Won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. I won't make you sing it, but I will make you think about it. It's such a powerful thing to say, the one who knows me best loves me most. I've known a lot of you a long time, and as your pastor, sometimes I know things that you maybe wish I didn't know. I've been with you in times that were really, really hard. I've been with you in tough situations. I've been with you when we talked about failures and we prayed about them. I've been with you when we've confessed things and we've talked about them and prayed through them and moved on. But I don't know everything. He knows everything about you. So don't push off his love. He knows you best. He knows everything, and he still loves you enough to give his son, enough to come for you and die for you. That's what beloved means. So I'm going to say, for Pete's sake, be loved. Don't push that off. It's the bedrock of the gospel. You know, many of us came to the Lord through a witnessing tool. And I always remember this, the very first statement, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I had been in church my whole life and I never knew that. Just somehow I didn't get it. I probably wasn't listening, but someone came to me and said, did you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? And it got my attention. I wanted to know more about that. It's a huge thing that the God who created the universe, the most powerful being ever, loves you personally. He loves people in general, but he loves you personally. And even if you have done things you deeply regret, he loves you, and he's ready to forgive you. He's ready to welcome you. He's ready to embrace you. This is all through the scripture. I mean, this is a central message. God declares, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Why don't you say that out loud with me together? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Say it again. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, that's huge. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. It doesn't quit. It can't be shut down. It can't be stopped. I mean, the scripture tells us nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can make him stop loving you. Even if you choose to reject him and say, I choose to march into hell, he says, I will love you with tears on my face as you go. That's how much he loves you. He won't stop loving you. His love is steadfast, the scripture tells us. That means it cannot be shaken. He loved you so much that he gave his son for you that you would not perish. And let me tell you, the enemy hates that message. And the world tries to tear that message away all the time. Tell you, you're not loved. You're no good. God doesn't love you. I was reading this past week about the very famous woman soccer star, Rapinoe, I think is her name. And she tore her Achilles within 3 minutes of her final game of her career. And her statement was, there can't be a God, because if there was, that wouldn't have happened. And immediately there were athletes who came around to say, listen, there is a God. I know there is a God. But sometimes the world just tries to tear away, and the circumstances of life try to tear away that truth that we are loved. When you awake in the morning, if you immerse yourself in that truth, the enemy is essentially defeated. What can he do? He can't even get a toehold. He can't do anything. You are loved, so be loved, beloved. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and he's referring to the previous passage, we always ask, what is the therefore? And since you are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus, that's in the previous verse. The whole third chapter has been about the blessed hope of the return of Jesus. And since you are looking forward to his coming in glory, what kind of people should we be? That's the big question here at the end. For Pete's sake, what kind of people should we be? And he says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. That's essentially the core of this sort of farewell section. He says, and I'm gonna say for Pete's sake, and it's not for Pete, it's for the Lord, of course, but in response to what he shared from his heart, for Pete's sake, FPS, I'll call it, be diligent. Why don't you say that out loud with me? For Pete's sake, be diligent. The Greek word means make an effort. Use some speed in that effort. Endeavor to labor. Endeavor to study. The way I would put it is, don't slack. Don't slack off. That's what I tell myself all the time. Don't slack. Keep at it. Don't give up. Stick to it. To what? Be diligent at what? Well, he tells us, he says, be diligent to be found by him. When he comes, how will he find you? Will he find you in him? Will you be found faithful to him? I love the scripture in 1 Corinthians 4. It says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, that they must prove faithful. And it's a powerful, the ESV says that they must be found faithful. You've been given a trust, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given a trust, the gospel of Christ. And so be found faithful in that. I was studying this and I was thinking about diligence, and it occurred to me that one of the most significant risk factors for us as believers is not falling into some cult teaching. You'd see that a mile away. No. It's losing our diligence to be faithful. I see it a lot. I'll come across someone that I haven't seen in a long time. Maybe they used to be part of the fellowship, and then it seemed like they went somewhere else. They went to a different church, and I say, where are you going? They say, I'm not going anywhere. How is your spiritual life? Well, it's not really there. And I say, well, tell me a little bit about your life. Well, there's been some changes, and, you know, the kind of changes that come. And so I try to engage with that. But it's that thing where we stop being diligent in our faithfulness to him. So for Pete's sake, be diligent to be found by him. And he says, without spot. The image for Jewish people, they would quickly get that terminology. It was the term used for a sacrificial lamb that didn't have any visible spot whatsoever. And we know that when the Bible talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God, he is the Lamb of God without defect. He is that sacrificial lamb. The Apostle Paul charged Timothy to live in a way that was like that, unstained and free of reproach until the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, let me just ask you, have any of you tried that, to live without any sin in your life? How'd that go for you? Yeah. How in the world can we do that? Well, fortunately, he provides a way. Only Jesus can do that. And so, 1 John 1, it's very familiar, but I love it. I go back to it so many times. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That creates the fellowship. We're walking together in the light of Christ. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's sort of the corporate image. If we say we have no sin, you're kidding yourself. No way. No one. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, that is, we say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, that was a sin. Yes, this thing that I've tried to justify for years and years, that was a sin. I want to be forgiven. And then it goes away. Look at it. He is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the world is constantly trying to convince us that our sin is okay. That's okay. Don't worry about that sin, that thing that you did or whatever it was or how you were living your life. Don't worry about that. We want to make you feel good about that. Instead of just confess, which means agree with the Bible, that that is sin and I need to be forgiven and I want new life. And so that's where we find it, that the outcome is so great. Isaiah described it this way, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Wow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool, like the white wool on the sheep. Now, we don't want to misunderstand. This is not about working diligently to clean ourselves up. That's how some people get it. I'm going to get myself cleaned up so I can go back to church. What? I'm going to get myself cleaned up so I can go back to Bible study and start getting to know God. No. That's not the way it works. This is about receiving diligently his love, his mercy, and his grace. So for Pete's sake, be diligent and be found without blemish. That's a different word, actually. It means blameless or above reproach. Colossians talks about it. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, you may not want to think about it that way, but that's our unsaved condition. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. He does the work for you before him. I like the way the NIV says it, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Does that mean you have to try really hard? Well, trying can be important. We can't just let go. If I were to make a PJP, the Pastor Jeff paraphrase, I would put it this way. As much as you can, live in such a way that no one can honestly bring a charge or accusation against you. They still will. But live in such a way that no one can honestly. Don't be flagrant about things. Reproach means disgrace or shame. We don't want to bring disgrace or shame upon Jesus. Amen? But that doesn't mean that we live to please the eyes or the opinions of other people. You know, Paul talked about that in Galatians. He said, we don't live to please men, but we also have to be aware to be above reproach. We don't want to bring accusation. I came across this quote from Steve Jobs. It says, don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your inner voice. I like that, but I would adjust it to say, don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out the voice of God. That's what we want. So we don't want to live for the opinions of other people, but we also are not to live in a way that distracts from Jesus. You know, sometimes there's a sort of cavalier view of grace that says, well, I only answer to God. I'm going to do what I want. And God's good with it. I talk to him about it. And me and God, we're good. How's that working for you? But that opens the body of Christ to accusation. 1 Corinthians 8 says, be careful that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Paul said that too. Don't live for the opinions of others, but don't become a stumbling block. We're to be without blemish and blameless in our walk, in our cleansing with Christ. What is blameless? Blamelessness is something that Jesus already accomplished for you. So diligently take hold of your blamelessness. That's by faith. You have to receive that. And that's the goal that he has for his church. You know, Paul gives this marvelous description of Christ and his church in Ephesians 5. He's talking about marriage, and he says it's like Christ and his bride, Christ and his church. And he says that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself, his bride to himself, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He is in the washing process. Don't clean yourself up and come to church. Come to church so he can clean you up. Amen? Yeah. That's what he wants to do through the washing of the water. What is the water? That's the Spirit of God. That's why we worship. Don't miss worship. Worship is a time when the Spirit washes us, and the Word, that's the other part of what we do, the Word cleanses us. And then he says, and for Pete's sake, be diligent to be found at peace. I'm saying for Pete's sake, but he's the one that brings this to us. You see, a significant component of our witness is being at peace with God, ourselves, and with others. People notice this. I don't know if you know the story, but John Wesley, you know, who was at the heart of the Great Awakening, he was a priest and a missionary, and he had come to Georgia, and he was traveling back on a ship, and the ship was about to sink, and he was just, you know, beside himself, and he saw a group of Moravians, and they were just at peace. They were worshiping. They were singing. It was well with their souls. And it got his attention. He points to it as his salvation. He later on went to a Bible study on the book of Romans, and he says there, my heart was strangely warmed, and I knew that Christ died for me, even me. That's that personal part of it. But it's because of the witness, the testimony of the Moravians on the ship who said, we're not worried about sinking. If we're going to be with Jesus, we are just fine. What a blessing that is. We can't create the peace of God. You can't, you know, just meditate your way into it. That doesn't happen. Philippians 4 tells us, don't be anxious about anything. How many of you know that's a hard one? Don't be anxious about anything. That means in every anxiety, every worry, everything that you're worried about, lift it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I need to be thankful for this, yes? And let your requests be made known to God. Bring it to God, and what will happen? And sometimes the peace of God, which, did I mess that up, didn't I? And part of the time, the peace of God. Did I get it right, James? No. Okay. No. It's really a promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's available. Take hold of it, and it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. We can't force others to be at peace with us. How many of you know that? Yeah. But Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That means there are times when we need to apologize for things, or times when we need to go and say, I need to talk to you. I need to be at peace with you. I messed up the other day. We need to be in a peacemaking mode. But we will not be, we won't be at peace with everyone. But for Pete's sake, try. Now, Pete gives us a great personal example. In verse 15, he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved, wow, there's that word. That's the eighth time. Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Now, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. Have you ever noticed that with the Apostle Paul? Okay, he did too. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. So Pete references the Apostle Paul right after he's been talking about peace. And he calls him Paul, beloved. Now, we know that Peter and Paul clashed. And they could have clashed a lot. I mean, Pete could have totally rejected Paul. When Paul came on the scene, he could have said, who do you think you are? I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I was in the 12. What are you doing coming? And oh, by the way, you're a Pharisee. You persecuted the church. Get out of my sight. He could have said that and not received him at all. And if you think about it, that would have been huge. But Pete calls Paul beloved. Wow. The clash between these two personalities could have torn the church apart in the first century. We could have had a Pauline shoot and a Petrine shoot of Christianity. But we don't. Sometimes it takes a bigger man, you know, to be reconciled. And we see that here, that they didn't let that come between them. Pete and Paul, they each met Jesus personally, but in different ways. You know, Pete was called from the nets and Paul was knocked off a horse. They have very different ministries. Pete had overseen the mother church, I like to call it. His target was bringing the gospel to the Jewish people. Paul was at the center of taking the gospel to the Gentile people. They had different ministries. They knocked heads over the grace thing, but they got through that and actually agreed on it. But now Pete calls, he refers to Paul as our beloved brother. Now, agapetos, we looked at that, but this is the word adelphos. Say that with me. Adelphos, brother. It literally means from the same womb. Now that's huge. I know that brotherhood is, and he's saying, brotherhood is bigger than the physical. I have one brother and one sister. We came from the same womb. That means that those two people, there's no one else like them in my life in the world, right? And if you, this made me think about that, how different that is. And so Pete is declaring that he and Paul were from the same spiritual womb. You and I, we're from the same spiritual womb. Isn't that amazing? And so when we sign brother in Christ or sister in Christ, it's a huge, marvelous thing because we are born again of the Spirit of God. And this is a supreme example of it. Both Peter and Paul declared the exact truth about the Lord's patience in these verses. And it's amazing. Sometimes these verses are brought together. Sometimes people will call them the free will verses. But Pete wrote, "He is patient, God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And Paul wrote, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." They're saying the exact same thing. Their words are a little bit different. That his patience leads us to salvation. And Paul said it in the book of Romans, his kindness, God's kindness, leads us to repentance. I have to chuckle when I was studying this. He says, Paul speaks with wisdom. It's a little hard to understand. You ever have somebody that you say, "Well, I like them, but they're a little hard to understand"? Don't say that right now. Don't raise your hand. Okay. But I love what he says here. He says, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. These things are just being twisted. They're being twisted and by ignorant and unstable people to their own destruction. And then he says, as they do the other scriptures. I don't know if you heard that when I read it. But Pete is putting the writings of Paul on the same level as scripture, as what they knew as scripture. And that's huge. It may be the first time that Paul's writings began. I mean, it was a huge endorsement. Pete, eyewitness, guy that was there at the side, inner three, is saying that the writings of Paul are scripture. And that's huge. It's what maybe the beginning of why they are part of our New Testament and part of our New Testament canon. And he basically says, and if you hear criticism of my brother Paul, it's because people are twisting what he said. And that's it. Now he gives some warnings as he wraps up things. I mean, he would have to. First, for Pete's sake, don't get carried away by the error of lawlessness. There were those who said, well, we don't have to be under the law. We don't have to have any rules. We don't have to be moral. And that was the thing that was going around. We see it today as well. He said, take care that you do not get carried away with the error of lawless people. The NIV says it really, really well. That you're not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Don't be led astray. And the second one is, for Pete's sake, keep growing in grace. Keep growing in knowledge. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you grow in grace? Grace is an infinite resource. It doesn't get any bigger. Grace can't get any bigger. But your experience and your grasp of His grace can get bigger. There are things that you haven't trusted to His grace yet that you need to trust to His grace. There are areas of your life that you haven't leaned on His grace to help carry you along. It doesn't grow, but we grow in our experience of it. And as we trust more and more, grace is an ever-deepening relationship with Him. And then He says, and grow in knowledge, and that's that word that means knowledge by experience. Grow in your experience of Jesus. Grow in your experience. It is the Word of God, but grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we grow in that knowledge by as we spend time with Him. Every once in a while, I don't know about you, but we run into someone that we haven't seen in a long time. You ever have that happen? And it's kind of a joyful reunion, and it usually is, you know, you come together and you talk for a while. And every once in a while, that person might say, oh, so glad to see you. You haven't changed a bit. And that's meant to be a compliment. But I wonder, is it really? A little side story. I remember being at a class reunion. We don't go to reunions. We just kind of don't go, but mainly because they're always planned on the weekend and we have services all weekend. But we were at a reunion, and I went over and I talked to a guy and you know, saw him, and then I chatted with him as long as I could take it, and then I came back. and someone said to me, you know, how is Hank doing? And I said, well, hasn't really changed a bit. You know what I'm talking about? And that's not a compliment. We need to grow. Sometimes we run into somebody and they say something like, you know, there's something different about you. And you may even have the opportunity to say, do you want to know what it is? When you knew me, I didn't know Jesus, and I do now. Might just be planting that seed. And if somebody says that, you know, there's something different about you, I think it's the highest compliment. And it's not a compliment to you. They may not know it, but it's a compliment that they've paid to God, that He's not finished with you yet. Aren't you glad He's not finished with you yet? Amen. And I hope and pray that I'm not just the same, and that I haven't changed a bit. So the question I want to leave you with here at the end of these walks and watches with Pete, are you growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? That was his final thing. Pete was. I love this image that we see, this heart of this different man, and it's quite a legacy. His last words, and I want you to realize this, these are the last words that Pete wrote. I mean, he was near. We don't know that they're the last words that he said, but these were the last words from his heart that he communicated to the church and to us, really. And I would say, for Pete's sake, and it's really for the sake of the Lord, to him, to Jesus, be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the journey that we've experienced with Jesus, and this guide that we have had, Simon Peter, Cephas, and the transformation, and that we've gotten to know Pete. Thank you, Lord. It may be that you realize that you've never really even begun that journey with Jesus. And don't walk away from that. Don't say, well, I guess I need to do that later. No, you need to do that now. And it's as simple as a prayer that says, Lord, I get it. I've been realizing, but now I finally get it. I need you. I need this grace thing that I've been hearing about. I need this forgiveness that I've heard about. Save me. Make me into a new creation. I confess my sin. And you may even want to list some of the sin, but in your heart, but the main thing is to come before him and say, I want to be born again. Maybe you've realized in this study that you've lost your diligence and you've drifted. You've drifted away from fellowship that was once so warm and so strong. You've fallen away. And you need to come back. You need to reconnect. You need to find the right places. And you need to make that commitment right now. Lord, I know I need that. You may even realize that there's a specific area of disobedience that you know what it is. You know what it is. And that you need to surrender that. Say, Lord, I disobeyed in this area and I want to surrender that to you. Forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me and make me new. I want to walk in your way. Father God, we thank you for your patience that is salvation to us, that you wait. You wait till the ones you want are here, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.